So the title tonight is Life, Suffering Ahead. Now, contrary to what is often believed, the church in North Korea is large and growing. How can this be, you might think, in one of the world's most repressive regimes? Tonight, and this is a very sobering thought, there are tens of thousands of believers in the gulags of North Korea who will never be released, with far worse conditions than we can ever begin to imagine. With believers still in that society, living their secret, fearful lives, without freedom, unable to do church in any sense as we're able to do it, always wondering if the next day it will be their turn to be taken off into the gulag, never knowing what each day will bring. You might not know what each day is going to bring right now in the UK, but if you lived in North Korea, it will be on a different scale. But yet, the church is growing. And this is replicated right round the world to one degree or another. You look at countries like China, India, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, much of the Middle East, Turkmenistan, and much of North Africa. And we wonder what's going on. Now, Jesus starts this section that we're looking at tonight with these words. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 18. So this is the rule. This is the defining statement that sets out the direction and the thrust of the following passage. This is not an if statement in terms of it being a possibility. This is much more about cause and effect. It is a statement of preparation. It's a statement of preparedness. In fact, John writes in one of his letters, 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Now, this is really strong language, isn't it? This is not, "Don't be surprised if the world doesn't like you very much." This isn't, "Don't be surprised if the world doesn't really embrace you." No, it's much stronger than that. It's about hate. And the word being used by Jesus here, parallel to it, is the word world. So it's the world hates you. You are not of the world. And it's important that we just understand what we mean here by the word world. It's important that we understand that the significance of it, because creation itself doesn't hate believers. Rather, as John uses this word world, he uses it to explain everything and everybody that is set in opposition to God. The created moral order is in rebellion against God. That happened from the time of the fall onwards. And so this fallen world and this fallen system of the world hates God. And this same world hates us as believers. We see just a snippet of the evidence of this in our church setting today. There's a genteel derision about us as believers. Our society resents and is increasingly pushing back against biblical truth. Our nation has started to glory in its direct and flagrant opposition to God. So Jesus' teaching here is absolutely relevant to life that we find ourselves in today. Because this world hasn't changed. It remains in opposition to God. And even though the levels of opposition are different right round the globe, this principle remains. The UK has been in an exceptionally free period for many years. but it's not the norm. So having established the rule tonight, let's dig into the passage. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the reality, we're going to look at the response, and then we're going to look at the warning. The first point's the longest, so don't panic, okay? First of all, the reality. The first thing that we discover here in verse 19 is that we do not belong to this world. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you join in with the thinking of the world set against God, you will have little opposition. You'll be loved by the system. You'll be embraced by the system. You'll be part of the system. If you live and behave like the world, you will belong to the world. If you oppose God's truth, then the world goes easy with you. But the whole point tonight is Christians do not belong to the world. We did once, but we've changed sides. We've got a new master. We've got a new Lord and master, and we've been chosen out of this world. So in the workplace, if you don't join in with the foul language and the smutty jokes, you don't belong. If you don't join in the drinking culture, you don't belong. But there's much more to it than that. Because as we seek to live our lives for Jesus, every part of our life is a living reproach to the world that we live in. And that results in dismissal, criticism, and open hostility. Second thing that we see here is we belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You see, our identity, our new identity with a new Lord and Master is completely bound up in Jesus Christ. He's our Saviour, He's our Lord, He's our Master. Our eternal hope, our salvation is completely based on Him. And Jesus Christ is the face of God in this world. What does Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, it's entirely logical. If people hate Jesus, they will hate believers. The world hated Jesus throughout his ministry. Read the Gospels. His popularity surged when people thought he would be an economic miracle worker. They loved the free food. They loved the sensation. They loved the healing. But read the Gospels. Because when Jesus teaches, the truth of his message is not accepted. At one point, we read that everybody deserts Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, are you guys going to stay around as well? The religious establishment plotted continually to murder the Son of God. Their hatred was so intense, they ignored all their Old Testament principles, they ignored the Ten Commandments, and they decided that they would kill Jesus, murder. Now, how perverse is that? But that demonstrates the absolute hatred they had for Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus says to us tonight, you're not greater than I am. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. That's what they did to me. Don't expect it to be any different for you. And then we see that the world denies the knowledge of God. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Because they do not know him who sent me. According to an up-to-date survey, only 1% of 18 to 24-year-olds would put Christian down on hospital religion form. Apparently 38% of the population in a general way would call themselves Christian. Now that sounds a lot. But what happens when you present the God of the Bible to the 38%? What happens when you probe below the headline statement? You see, the majority of people have a problem being called sinful. Who has the right to judge me? Most people believe that there is a kind of balance that is set out in life, and you pile the good up on one side and you pile the bad up on the other side, and you just hope it tips the right way because you've done enough good to slide you into the right place. And what about when the Bible sets out marriage as being between one man and one woman? The problem is that even those who do acknowledge God, in the very vaguest sense, have sought to sanitize him. They've turned the image of God into what they want God to be. You can't do that with God. And so the world denies the knowledge of God in so many ways, changing him in their minds to make God what they want him to be, making him out to be some kind of benign, woolly, fluffy figure of love, or even deliberately denying his existence. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." You see, the world denies the knowledge of God. Gordon Keddy, one of the commentators I really like to read, says this: "The problem is more than ignorance of the facts. It is an instinctive reaction against the facts." Is it any wonder the world hated Jesus? And that is why the world hates us as his followers. And then see that the world is completely dark. Come with me to verses 22 and 23. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. And now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also." They rejected Jesus' words. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, and he spoke truth, and the world rejected the truth. Just think about that for a moment. Reflect on the reaction to Jesus' words. What do we read? Well, "And all spoke well of him and marvelled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth," Luke 4:22. "End of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority." Matthew 22, "The crowd were astonished at his teaching." Jesus spent the best part of 3 years teaching the people. The world has never seen anything like this before. And yet the people started to disappear. They wouldn't accept his teaching. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Who does this fellow think he is?" And they deliberately rejected the truth and they walked away. Verse 22 emphasizes that this in itself compounds their sin. Faced with teaching from the light of the world, they turned round and they walked back into darkness. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when the world rejects our teaching as a church. Global Cafe has been showing the Christianity Explored videos in recent weeks. Each week, the number has gone down. 22, I think I'm right with this, 12, 7, and I think last week might have been 5. People are happy to come and enjoy the company. The cakes, which are pretty good, and the games. But faced with the reality of the teaching of Jesus, they walk away. And if they did that for Jesus, we should not be surprised that they do that for us. People in this world want to hear what their itching ears desire. Faced with truth, people are offended and reject. And Jesus warns us that this is the norm for us today. But what did Jesus do? He kept on speaking the truth. Even as he was rejected and the crowds disappeared, he continued to speak the truth. And we too must continue to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, with grace and compassion. You know, the tragedy is Jesus has the words of eternal life and people walked away from him into the darkness, into a lost eternity. That is the depth of the hatred of this world to Jesus. But they also rejected Jesus' actions. Verse 24 says, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." What did Jesus do in his 3 years of ministry? Well, the deaf ended up hearing perfectly. They didn't need the smallest hearing aid in the world. The blind received better than 20/20 vision. They didn't need to go to Specsavers. The lame didn't just walk, they jumped around. The demon possessed were set at liberty. The dead were raised back to life again. And each time Jesus did a miracle, the religious leaders hated him even more. That is the power, the influence, and the reach of a world that is dark. It hates the light and seeks to extinguish it because the light illuminates the dark parts that the world wants to keep hidden. You see, light dispels darkness. Those in darkness are so at home in darkness that they fight to stay within it. Interestingly, John in his gospel calls the miracles signs. The miraculous is a signpost to the authority of Jesus. The miracles were there to authenticate the teaching, but they had so little effect because people would not believe and chose to stay in darkness. Jesus brought so much goodness into everyday life, and even those who benefited from it directly didn't follow him. When you think about it, it's almost unbelievable. But the depth of darkness underpins the driver for the hatred of Jesus and believers. And so we will be rejected too. Christian entities that bring good into this world will be shut down because they're not politically acceptable. The world would rather extinguish the light than receive the help and the good so often. And Jesus says the world has heard, the world has seen, and the world has chosen to reject. Not just reject, but reject with a passion. Hatred. Explicitly here, hated both me and my Father. I haven't added up the number of times hate or hatred appears in this passage. All I can tell you, it's a lot. But this is the world that we live in today. Suffering at the hands of the world set against God is normal. So Christians will set up a hospital in Pakistan and then get hounded out with hatred. Christians will take food to the hungry and then get hated for it. And the majority of believers in our world right now know something of this hatred. In the UK, we're living in exceptional times. But unless Jesus Christ returns pretty soon, the trajectory says that these times won't last that much longer. Then the last bit here, the plan goes on. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. This is a quote from Psalm 35, verse 19. The psalmist knew hatred, and Jesus experienced continual hatred, completely without cause, totally unjustified. But the plan of salvation goes on. One last thought here. Do you know, I am just amazed and astonished that God ever loved this world. A world that hates our Creator. That God should send His one and only Son for a world that hates Him is astonishing beyond belief. Why on earth did God do it? I don't understand why. Except that He is a God of amazing love and grace. And wow, how deep that love and grace must be to cause Him to send His own Son for people who hate Him. And our privilege tonight is to know this God and to enjoy the grace of God. And in the right way, to accept the hatred of the world that comes because we follow Jesus. Let's move on to point number two, the response. Now you might be thinking tonight, how can I live and survive in a world that will hate me like this? How am I going to survive? How can I survive in school, in college? How can I survive in the workplace? And if things get tougher and more difficult in this world, how am I going to manage? Well, come with me to verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Here is the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes every bit of difference to us as we live our lives today. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit is the one here who is described as our Helper. And Jesus is speaking about the time when He will return to heaven and the Holy Spirit will be given, who is the Spirit of truth. This promise here is specifically to Jesus' disciples, but the promise is extended to the church of Jesus Christ. So those suffering intense persecution in North Korea, even tonight, maybe 100,000 people in a gulag, with no hope, no comfort, nothing at all in terms of this world's goods, have a Helper, the very Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit confirms the presence of Christ. He stands alongside in any and every situation. Paul, at the end of his life, writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably the last chapter that Paul ever wrote that we have in our Bible. He's facing imminent death. And what does he record? He says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You might think tonight, do you know, faced with a North Korea, I could never stand as a believer. I could never live as a believer if persecution got difficult in the UK. Well, let me tell you, on your own you won't. But with the help of the Helper, you can. That doesn't make it easy. After all, who here tonight would be willing to give their house up or lose every pound in their bank account or end up in prison with severe ill treatment? But for His people, Jesus promises a Helper who makes every bit of difference. So tomorrow, as you live in a world that will be set against you, as you want to live as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and the world is pitted against you, you might think, boy, this is tough. And yes, it is tough. But you have someone who stands alongside you and helps you and lives within you. And then there's the proof in verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The disciples have proved this to be true. It's not like tonight I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit will help you and it'll be fine. You will be able to stand for Jesus Christ with his help as empty words. Because the evidence is there from the disciples. And the evidence is found right down through history. What happened to the disciples was James was beheaded. Peter was probably crucified or certainly killed in Rome. John was exiled in Patmos, and church history suggests he may well have been taken back to Asia Minor and executed as an old man. Each of the disciples living and dying under intense persecution. Every one of them, to one degree or another, dying a martyr's death. Not one iota of a suggestion that any of them turned away from Jesus. Proving the words of Jesus to be true. Demonstrating that the helper really does help. And over history, English Reformation, there have been countless people who have proved this true over and over again. Then the last thing tonight, the warning. Look at the start of chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. What does Jesus spell out to his disciples? Two things. First of all, he wants to keep them from falling away. He who perseveres to the end will be safe. Life can be really tough for the believer. The religious leaders of the day rejected Jesus and his disciples. They were so warped in their thinking that they thought they were doing God a favor by killing Jesus. The warning here works with the disciples. Every single one of them stayed the course. Of course, we know Judas betrayed Jesus. But those who were true disciples followed Jesus to death, testifying to the truth that they had seen and experienced. And the second reason is this, to prepare us. The disciples were never going to be taken by surprise. When the hour of suffering comes, they're to remember the words of Jesus. He told them that himself. Likewise tonight, we're called to be on our guard. We're to be ready. I don't know what will happen in the UK in the next 20 years. There is a hatred of light and truth that is only going one way at the moment. If the current trajectory continues, it is likely that people from our church family will end up in prison. Our new vicar is going to be at the forefront of this. Interestingly, nowhere in the New Testament are we encouraged to pray against persecution. The prayer is always for boldness to do exactly what Jesus did, which was to keep on proclaiming the truth. And for faithfulness to persevere. That is the calling of all of us as believers in our lives. Jesus says to all of us, be warned, be ready, be prepared. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples and teaches us tonight exactly as things are. We thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as the light of the world. Thank you so much for those of us tonight who know you and are following you. And Lord, as the world hated Jesus, we know that the system of this world that is opposed to you will be against us. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us stand. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit to help us as a church family to proclaim your truth and keep on proclaiming your truth, come what may. Help us tonight to learn the lessons from your word so that we're ready and we're prepared. And give us the strength to stand, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.